In your Bibles tonight, if you will, please, 2 Peter chapter number 1. 2 Peter chapter number 1. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 1. And we're going to think on this thought tonight, building a successful life. As we look at this portion of Scripture, if we're not careful as God's people, we're liable to say, well, I've been there before. I've heard messages on that before. I've read that myself. I've worked it up. I've preached on it myself. I found this to be true about the Word of God. No matter how many times I preach it, and I've preached Philippians chapter 4, my kids probably tell you 1,000 times, but I don't think it's been quite that much. But many, many times, but I never preached it, but what God didn't teach me something else. This is not a normal book. This is not a normal book. And I believe the Bible says that if we hunger and thirst after righteousness, God will fill us. And so tonight, I hope you have a spiritual appetite. I hope that there's something inside you says, Lord, I want you to meet this need in my life. I want you to feed my soul tonight. I hope that is your situation tonight, because God wants to do that for you tonight. I really do believe that. Thank you for being here in the middle of the week. Thank you for being here on a cold day for this part of the world. Now, if you're in Alaska or some places in Colorado, Montana, Wyoming, it probably wouldn't be, this would probably be shirt sleeve weather, and you might even have to mop your brow once in a while. But around here, it's cold. It's cold. And we're glad that you're here. And the furnace, listen, we're getting pretty good heat in this place when you think that only one out of three furnaces is working. Isn't God good? See how he multiplies things? Amen. And so we've got some mechanics getting ready to work on that and get it fixed. And so you pray that that'll happen post-haste. Pray that it doesn't get any colder before that happens. 2 Peter chapter number 1, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to your knowledge temperance, and to your temperance patience, and to your patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Father, we thank you tonight for this portion of Scripture. I guess probably in some houses and some hearts, Lord, it's probably pretty familiar. And yet, Lord, it's where you've directed us to for tonight, and I pray that we might see something new, something exciting, something, Lord, that would change our life, take us from being mundane and habitual, doers of nothing to people who are habitually satisfied with serving you. I pray, Father, for victory in lives tonight, both here and through live stream, and ask you, Father, just to meet every need that we have. Encourage us tonight, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. As we think about the subject about building successful lives, building anything that's worthwhile, anything at all, takes a plan. Now, it doesn't matter if you're going to build an angel food cake. You need to have a plan. When I was pastoring, or we were missionaries in Austria, a young man that came to our church was a baker in preparation. He was going to school to become a baker. There, when you get out of about the 7th or 8th grade, they put you into a vocational school, and you decide what you're going to do the rest of your life, and then they try to see to it that you stick with it. But he was going to be a baker, and He said, he asked me one day, have you ever heard of an Engeltorte? And I thought, Engeltorte. I said, do you mean an angel food cake? He said, I think that's what they're talking about. Yes. And so I said, yes, I've heard of it. My mom used to make them all the time. He said, oh, good. Did you watch her? And I said, no, but I sure ate a lot of her cakes. And he said, well, can we build an angel food cake? And I said, I think so. So I don't even know where I got the recipe. And we cleared out the kitchen. All the girls were supposed to get out of the kitchen. He and I were going to build an angel food cake. And man, we had stuff everywhere except where it was supposed to be. But we got everything together and got it baked. And when it was all finished, we had an angel food cake. And he said, you know, I really like this Engeltorte. But he said, I know why we don't build them here in Austria. And I said, why? He said, because the 9 eggs that you put in one cake would never fly around here. And so we built an angel food cake. But we had to have a plan to do it. I don't know where I got the recipe. I have no idea. I did not get it from my mother, I don't think. So it doesn't matter if you're building an angel food cake or if you're remodeling a diesel engine. You better have a plan. It doesn't matter if you're building a high-rise building, a skyscraper, or you're building a shack somewhere that you want to keep you dry in the wintertime. You better have a plan. And so it all begins with a plan. And so is life. Life needs to have a plan. Just to go through life and bounce from this place to that place to someplace else and try this and try that and try something else, I guess that's one way to live, but it's not a very productive one and not a very happy one and not a very successful one, not a very fulfilling one. We need to have a plan. Now, in obtaining a plan, it would be very advantageous to us if when we tried to find a plan to build our life around, if we went to someone that at least has some kind of an idea of what the score is in life. Someone who maybe has already been through. That's why I think it is profitable if you talk to the right older people. It's profitable if you talk through books and through history with great historians and great prophets of old and great preachers from the past. And we look at their lives. But you know, there's one that tops all those, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. When we come to His book and we talk to Him, believe this or not, Jesus wants us to be successful. I think it was, who was it? One of the great writers from the past said, I am not sure at what God wants me to do, but I have determined in my life to be eminent at something. And so we need to have a plan. We need to go to the Lord Jesus and ask Him for a plan because He wants us to have a life that is absent from self-imposed heartbreak and heartache and misery. Now, all that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So you're not going to get out of it just by living a clean life yourself, because if you would live godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to have some persecution against you. But let me tell you from experience, it's one thing when someone else is kicking you in the seat, and it's another thing when your own decisions are kicking you in the seat because you didn't have a plan. And so we need to be people who have a plan. Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse number 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Jesus knows the how of living successfully. And let me say, it's not based on your bank account. It's not based on how big your house is. It's not based on how fast your car or your horse is. It's not based on those things. It's based on your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, twice in our text tonight, in verse number 5, and in verse number 10, God instructed Peter to use the word diligence. Diligence. It behooves us sometimes to find out exactly what's God trying to tell us. Diligence. Giving all diligence. What does the word diligence mean? Well, I went to someone much smarter than me, and I found out that in the Latin word that comes from, it means, number one, to love earnestly. To love earnestly. You know, if we would fall in love with the plan that God has for us, it'd change our life. We'd quit kicking at the traces and jumping over things that aren't even there, and we'd do a whole lot less injury to our own selves and be a whole lot more benefit to the cause of Christ if we would just literally fall in love with the plan that Jesus has for us. So it means to love earnestly, and then it means to choose. To choose. You do not have to be a failure. You do not have to be unsuccessful in life. God has a plan for you that'll give you satisfaction if you're living in a shack. That'll give you peace in your heart no matter what's going on outside in your life. And God desires that for you. But you have to make the choice. The pulpit cannot make the choice for the pew. We can put it out and you accept it or reject it. The pew cannot make the choice for the pulpit. I have to make the choice for myself. If I'm going to have a successful life, the burden is on me. And I need to understand that. The word diligent means steady application in business or of any kind, constant effort to accomplish what is undertaken, exertion of body or mind without unnecessary delay or sloth, due attention, industrious. And so the word diligence here, God doesn't say it's going to be all easy. He doesn't say it's going to be all fun and games. But he does say it's the best it's going to get till we get to glory. God's plan for your life is the best that you can have until we step into glory. And if we're submitted to the Lord and trusting in Him, we'll thank Him day by day for the plan that He's put into our life. Well, as we look at this portion of Scripture, we find that this plan starts out with a foundation. With a foundation, and that foundation is faith. And we need to understand that there are multitudes of people around the world today that are trying to live a Christian life without having the proper foundation. I've seen houses. I've seen houses and buildings built that the foundation wasn't proper on. I've seen just myriads mobile homes set up in mobile home parks and so forth. And they do a very fast job. They do a very sloppy job, and the foundation isn't good. And it's not very long before the doors won't shut. The drawers won't pull out. The sinks are always leaking. There's air coming in around the windows. I mean, it's a mess when the foundation is messed up. And let me share with you today, if you're trying to live a Christian life, I recommend you get on the right foundation, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the Bible says about that. Jesus teaches us that everything begins at Calvary. And in Luke chapter 6 and verse number 49, it says, "But he that heareth," speaking of the Word of God, "he that heareth and doeth it not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Notice Jesus didn't say, "and I applauded when I saw the failure." Jesus said that the ruin of that house was great. Jesus didn't say they raised up a monument for it. He just says that the ruin of that house was great. It happened not because the man didn't have a choice, but because he made the wrong one. He made the wrong choice, and he tried to build without the proper foundation. And of course, the foundation starts with our faith in Jesus Christ when we trust Him as our personal Savior. And if you've done that, wonderful, hallelujah. I told a number of people as I talked to them on the phone, I witnessed to them, and they'll tell me about being saved, and I seem to have a pretty good testimony and everything. And I'll say, "Well, that makes you my little sister. That makes you my little brother. That makes you my brother in Christ," or whatever. But listen, I'm thrilled to death you're saved. But if you're not, wouldn't be a better chance to do it than tonight. You can't do it yesterday. You can't do it in all the yesterdays clear back to the day you were born. And you don't know you have tomorrow to do it. And so it just seems to me like the Bible's accurate when it says, "Today is the day. Now is the accepted time." And so Jesus, the Word of God says, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 11, "Other foundation can no man lay then that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so it all starts at Calvary, where Jesus died for sinners to be saved, where Jesus died for lost people to be found, where Jesus died so that people could be taken off the broad road that leads to destruction and placed on the narrow road that leads to eternal life. It all starts at Calvary. It starts with a proper foundation. The foundation is faith. And then Jesus says, add to that. Don't stop there. Don't stop there. Too many people stop. You know, I think of a story one time I heard of a little boy who was watching his mama cook biscuits. And as mamas do sometimes, she got in a hurry and she forgot to put something, I think yeast or something, in the bread that she was baking and making. Maybe it wasn't biscuits, maybe it was buns, I don't know. But she was making some kind of bread product and she forgot to put something in it. And when she opened up the oven at the time the bread was supposed to be finished, she found out that her biscuits, her bread that should be like this, were about like this. And she said, I don't have any idea what happened. And a little boy was there. He said, I know what happened, Mama. He said, they got cooked in a squat. He said, they went down to jump and they got cooked in a squat. And I know a lot of Christians today who have been cooked in a squat. They decided they're going to take it easy. They're going to knock off for a while. They're going to let down. They're not going to follow the plan that God has for them, which includes coming to the house of God, reading the Bible, praying, talking to other people about Jesus and all those things. And they decided they're going to take a break from that. They're going to do their own plan. You know, too many Christians are like Ford. You know, Ford Motor Company, their slogan used to be, we have a better idea. A lot of Christians think they have a better idea than the Lord Jesus, who designed us, who thought about us, who considered us, who made us, who gave us a life, gave us breath, gave us Christ on the cross, gave us the Holy Spirit of God once we got saved. He's got everything all figured out if we'll just trust Him. And so the Bible says, add. Don't just stop with being saved. Add. And the first thing we're supposed to add is virtue. Now, I've heard a lot of different definitions of virtue, but I really believe that virtue means separation. And separation is a two-part product. Separation is two-part product. You see, biblical separation is always to something from something. And sometimes we try to encourage people to do it from to. But you can't get from something if you don't have what you're supposed to have when you go to something. And so you go to the Lord Jesus Christ to get from the sin of your past. It's to, from. And here's a verse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 9 says, for they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. And so here he says, you've got this faith. You're on your way to heaven. The Holy Ghost of God bears witness with your heart that you're a child of God. When you don't do what you're supposed to do, you can sense the chastening of God, the displeasure of God in your life, the warning of God. You either straighten up or you're going to get paddled and so forth. But you're not moving on like you should be moving on. And God says, listen, you need to add virtue. And that's separation. And let me tell you today that sometimes we need to get separated from laziness. We need to get separated from mediocrity. We need to get separated from normalness. Normalness in this world today is crazy. A normal Christian today. Now, a biblical Christian is one thing. A normal Christian is something entirely different in today's standard. And so we need to get back to the biblical virtue and biblical separation. We need to do that. You remember the woman at the well? She was there because I believe that history and preaching that I've heard in the past, and I think common sense says that she was there at the middle of the day because she wasn't welcome in the cool of the morning or the cool of the evening because of her reputation. And so she's there. She meets the Lord Jesus. And once she meets the Lord Jesus, what does she do? There's the to. And now she's going to do the from. And she leaves and goes back and tells the men, come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Virtue, separation. I remember when Brother Dean McLean, who was a friend of ours, who pastored there in Colorado for a number of years, and then became a missionary to Iran. And I said, Brother McLean, I've got a perfect outline for you because you're going to Iran. He said, what is it? He said, Iran from God, Iran to God, Iran for God. Iran. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. So separation, virtue, and we need to understand the importance of that. The second thing, God says, now I want you to add another thing. And you know, if you worked algebra and you've worked different kinds of math, if you don't keep things in order, they can really get mixed up. And so let's do the steps here God has for us. Number two, he says, add knowledge. Now, knowledge comes by study. Knowledge, very, very little knowledge comes by osmosis. You're either going to find it out yourself or you're going to observe and watch and work with someone else who's already found it out. And it's called, forgive me for saying this, work. Work. And we need to learn how to study. It's not imparted by something just, you know, it just goes into you. You go to bed one night and you wake up the next day and you just know everything. It doesn't work that way. I've tried to convince some teachers of that in my younger days. And none of them accepted that at all. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God. We're not doing it to prove something to the preacher. We're not doing it to prove something to the pew. We're doing it, the Bible says, we're to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And let me share this great discovery to you. If the Bible has to be studied so that we can rightly divide it, if we don't study it, then chances are we're going to wrongly divide it. Amen. And it happens all the time. People wrongly divide the word of God. And of course, we need to understand the importance of study. Daniel, in Daniel chapter 9 and verse number 2, says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Here Daniel, people marvel at the wisdom of Daniel. And I think he had a special connection with the Lord. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to take anything away from that. But Daniel was a studier of the books that he had. Daniel was a reader. Brother Moody or Brother Boonstra will say to young people all the time, he says, readers are leaders and leaders are readers. And we need to be people who will study the book. And of course, Brother Dan Allen told me to visit other good books at times, but to live in the Bible. And so we need to be people who are studiers of the Bible. And of course, another reason that we ought to, the reason we don't study, but a reason that we ought to study is found in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse number 12. It says, much study is a weariness to the flesh. The reason most people don't study the Bible is because it's a weariness to the flesh. But you know, sometimes I do better if my flesh is real tired. I don't get into as much trouble when my flesh is tired. When my flesh is really, really wrung out, I mean, it's really had a rough day, I'm in a good position. And so the Bible says study that much study is a weariness to the flesh. And we need to do everything we can to conquer our flesh. And one of the things we can do is to study the Word of God. The devil gets angry. The devil will cause everything in the world. The phone will ring and this will happen and that will happen. Something else will happen. But the Bible says we're supposed to study. We're supposed to add that to our faith, add that to our virtue. So now we've got our foundation. On that we've got separation. On that we've got study. And then the third thing he mentions here is temperance. Temperance. And of course, you know, when you think of temperance, you think of the lady out west that went through the saloons hacking up everything. I can't remember what her name was. Somebody will tell me probably. Anybody know who that was? Mary Hatchett. Okay, we'll call her that too then. Amen. I don't can't remember her name, but and that's most people's definition of temperance. But you see, temperance is a two-way street. Now let me share something with Fundamental Baptists. Temperance is a two-way street. And sometimes we as Baptists, sometimes when we've been raised around the Word of God, and sometimes when we know the Word of God, and sometimes when we've studied the Word of God, and sometimes when we've actually been able to answer a question somebody asks us, we say, you know, well, I've done this, and I've done this, and I know this, and I know that. But temperance is a two-way street. Let me illustrate. Pharaoh's wife caused Joseph a problem. So his first part of his temperance was not to do wrong. He elected to stay away from that gal. Just stay away from her. But then not only was he going to stay away from her, but the second thing he's going to do is he's not going to do wrong. But while he's not doing wrong, he's going to be doing right. And so he started talking to people about the things of the Lord. He testified and told the truth. You know, if you were... if it snowed, let's say it snowed 2 feet here, well, that'd be enough to stop everything, wouldn't it? That'd put the squaitis on everything. Snowed 2 feet, and you get a bunch of guys standing around there talking about what they did during the snowstorm, and one of them says, I got in my car, I was in my car all day long in that snowstorm, and not one time did I get stuck. Not one time did I go off the road. Not one time did I have an accident. I was in that snowstorm in my car, and nothing bad happened. Well, how far down the road did you get towards your goal? Well, I didn't go anywhere. I didn't get stuck. I didn't have a wreck. I didn't go off the road. But I didn't go anywhere else either. We need to understand that temperance is a two-way street. Sure, we're not supposed to, I don't drink and I don't chew and I don't date the girls that do. But what do you do? What do you do? Let me share this thought with you. There is plenty of work in the work of God. If you're here as a child of God, in the world of God, there is a work that God wants you to do. And just not doing those wicked things is not good enough if you're going to build the kind of a life that God wants you to build. Amen. When I was pastoring in Colorado Springs, we were going through a bad time. We had churched a couple, and actually we churched a couple and a half. And they were suing us for $150,000, and we didn't have $50, much less $150,000. And we knew we had done what was right, and I had some good men stood with us and went to see an attorney with us and one thing or another. And God worked it out to where the people that raised the accusation ended up getting, they just got mud all over their face. They put it on there themselves and so forth. But I remember when we were going through that, and we had some people who said, well, I knew one of these days, old Brother Sutton, he's going to bite off more than he can chew. I knew one of these days he's going to pick up something heavier than he can carry. What they didn't know, though, is I wasn't chewing it. And I wasn't carrying it. God was. Amen. Because we were doing what God said to do. But I remember driving down in Colorado Springs, and right downtown they had this kind of a little square thing, and I was going down there past the Antlers Hotel, and I looked over, and there was this real fancy clothing store. I don't remember the name of it, but they had all kinds of these storefront dummies in there and had them dressed in, you know, $1,000 suits and one thing or another. And I said, well, I'll see that at the thrift store one of these days. That's when I'll get it. No, that's not what I thought. That was the truth, but I didn't think it at that time. But I remember looking at that, and I said, you know, if you interviewed that guy, if you stuck a microphone under his face and said, you smoke? He'd say, oh, if he could talk, he'd say, you know, not all dummies talk, but some do. And he'd say, no, I don't smoke.
said, well, do you dance?
Oh, no, 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 I don't, no, 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 no. Do you listen to any kind of music that's ungodly? Oh, no, no, no. Music doesn't affect me. I don't listen to any kind of music. No, no, absolutely not. Well, let me ask you this then. Do you drink? No, not even water. I don't drink a thing. No, sir, no, sir, no, sir. I don't drink a thing. Do you have a girlfriend? Oh, no, sir, no, sir. No. Family? Oh, no, 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 no. You go on down the list, and if that storefront dummy was telling the truth, there's not a thing wrong that he has done. It's what he hasn't done that's wrong. He hasn't driven a Sunday school bus, hasn't taught a Sunday school class, hasn't memorized a Bible verse, hasn't shared Christ with anybody, hasn't prayed for anybody that really needs prayer, that their life has fallen apart, and hasn't prayed one prayer, hasn't one time bent his knee for somebody else. You see, temperance is a two-way street. It's not just not doing things, but it's also doing things. Doing the right things and having the wisdom by God to know the difference between what we're supposed to be doing and what we are doing. He mentions the fourth thing, patience. He says patience, and that's suffering. Suffering. In the book of James chapter 5 and verse number 11, we find James mentioning a fellow from the Old Testament that has a special kinness to suffering. His name is Job. And the Bible says, but we count them happy which endured. We have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. You see, when we start suffering and we start paying a price, remember, all that will live godly, not, you don't even have to start living godly. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And so I guess we could even do a checkup and ask ourselves, how much have we suffered for the cause of Christ of late? What have we done that the world said, no, we don't want to have that around here. We don't want your kind in here. You can't say that around here. You can't say that around here. Well, when suffering comes, the Bible says we're to add patience to the building of our life. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 2, the Bible says, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. You see, patience is really waiting. Listen, waiting with a good attitude. Now, I'm not a good waiter. Mm-mm. When they put me on hold, I was on hold today for 38 minutes. Boy, I tell you what, I've always said I'd like to have a button on my phone that I could push, and on the other end of the phone, it would just blow up any hold button that had been pushed on me. I'd give them some surprises. I was praying that God would help me install it today. But it ended up, it was good that God gave me grace and God gave me patience. And when the man came back and said, are you still there? I wanted to say, does that disappoint you? No, but I didn't. I just was nice. In fact, yes, when I hung up, I thought, that even surprises me. That would make my wife faint. Patience is waiting with a good attitude. You know, nothing is going to come into your life to hurt you, to disappoint you, to injure you in any way that God doesn't know about. And oh, you have a better pastor when he can just remember that. That God knows where I'm at. And God knows what I've done. And God knows whether the accusations and the problems that are coming down the pike are my fault or are they man-made by somebody else. God knows. And God says, so while we're going to build this successful life, let's not forget to put patience in there. And patience is waiting with a good attitude. The next thing we're supposed to put there is godliness, and that's submission. Sometimes ladies get nervous when you use the word submission. But you know, I find the Bible says we're to submit ourselves one to another, not just ladies to men. One to another, we're supposed to submit ourselves. And we're supposed to understand that godliness is a good thing, and it has to do with submission. See, godliness is a standard that God has set for us. And we're not to be so high and mighty that we're of no earthly good. But neither are we supposed to grovel in the dirt and the smuck and the ruin and the filth of the world. We're supposed to be living by God's standard. And so when he says godliness, he's talking about submission to God's will for our life in any given situation. Things pop into your life, things happen, things come up in your life. And God's will is that we handle that with godliness, not with the flesh. Oh, I've had plenty of practice at that. Ask me how it works out. Godliness. And then 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 6 says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And so, you know, it's not just that we follow the rules. And we need to follow the rules. We do. But the Bible doesn't just say that godliness is following the rules. It says that godliness with contentment is great gain. And so the Bible testifies that in our submission to the Lord, if we really submitted, not just let him shove us into a form, but if we really submitted, then there's contentment that comes along with that. Amen. Contentment we can't find anywhere else, no matter how hard we look or how much we pay. Somebody said, and I've heard this for a long time, and I think not long after I was here, I heard somebody use this definition for obedience. It's doing what you're told, when you're told, with a good attitude. And that's what God wants us when he talks about godliness. And then the Bible talks about brotherly kindness. That's serving God. Purposing, when we get up in the morning, we're going to look for something we can do for the Lord Jesus. We're going to get up and find something. You know, Mary, the one who broke the alabaster bottle, and twice, by the way, when you study that out, you find that one time there's differences in the stories. And then somebody says, there's a contradiction. No, it just says she did it twice. And I think maybe I preached that here one time. But we'll follow Mary through that one of these days again. But the Bible says, Jesus said, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. You know, I don't think that Mary probably was on her way to the pool hall or on her way to some kind of a hens meeting or something, and she heard there's something happened over here at this house, so she just thought she'd drop in. Oh, I got a good idea. I'll just wash Jesus' feet and wipe them down my hair. I don't think that's the way it was. I think she had the idea, how can I serve the Lord today? What can I do today that will please the Lord Jesus? What can I do today that will excite heaven? What can I do that'll please him and satisfy me? What can I do? And I believe Mary found that when she had wiped away the oil from the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. She washed his feet with her tears and wiped his feet with her hair. How many blessings do we miss in life because we're looking for ways to escape the service that God asks of us, or excuse me, that God would receive from us? I've often said of people that sometimes people will work harder trying to get out of work than they would work if they just did what they're supposed to do. It's an easy thing to happen. And of course, there is something that every person here can do. Something we can do. Something that will bring satisfaction to our life and glory to our Savior's life. And then he says, under brotherly kindness, he said, I think you ought to add charity. And of course, we know that charity is a form of love. It's love that's so big it has to do something. It's love that is so within you and so excitable that you have to do something. You just can't say, well, I love Jesus. No, when charity is there, you just get to the place where you feel like you're going to explode if you don't do something. And of course, the Bible says that that sacrifice, that's going the extra mile, that's doing more than anybody has told us to do, more than somebody else did. Maybe we're shooting at someone else's goal, and it ought not to be a thing of comparing ourselves amongst ourselves. The Bible says we do that, we're not wise, but other people have blazed a trail, and they've done this, and they've done that, and sometimes charity is just wrapped up in what are we going to do different than we've done, and what are we going to do that's more than we've done. The Bible says, for I reckon that the suffering of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And so, you know, we think about sacrifice, but really, is it a sacrifice? When we think about what Jesus went through, who he was, and what he was, and what he did for us, can anything we do really be a sacrifice? And God said, I want you to put that kind of like the cherry on the top so that your life can really be a successful life. Maybe not by some standards here on earth. But you know, if you're saved, you're going to live with the Lord Jesus a lot longer than you're going to live with your neighbors. You're going to live with the Lord Jesus a lot longer than you're going to live with the most critical person in the world. And so as we work to build a successful life, let's not forget to put sacrifice on top. Now here's something else. Number eight. You say, but there isn't an eighth one. Well, the number eight means start over again. You know, you have 7 days. Monday, start over again. Number eight means to start over again. And so no matter where we're at in life tonight, whether we've been saved 5 minutes or 50 years, we all have room for improvement. We all have ways that we can add to making our life more successful. And then, of course, I think we would be foolish if we didn't notice that written here in this portion of Scripture are blessings and benefits if we will add these things, these seven things, to our faith. In verse number 8, the Bible says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Bible testifies that if those things are in us, that we'll never be barren nor unfruitful. We'll always be producers for the Lord Jesus. You know, the most dangerous thing for a cow on a farm is to be unfruitful, unproductive. A hog that's unproductive is going to be eaten. It's going to be bacon. A sheep that's unproductive is going to be mutton for somebody else to eat. Amen. We need to be producers for the Lord Jesus. We need to be. And then the Bible tells us that we'll be neither barren nor unfruitful. And then he says, notice he says in verse number 9. But he that lacketh these things. Now, I don't know how many of these things, it's plural. I don't know how many of these things that we can lack and it not begin to hinder our eyesight. But notice the Bible says, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You see, when we get hard to see spiritually, when our eyesight is taken away, our spiritual eyesight is removed from us, then we end up just wanting things for our own playpen. Instead of thinking about the world out there, instead of thinking about the neighbor and the one we're working with and the person that we see down at the street corner 9 out of 10 days, and you know, our family and friends and associates. When we, baby Christians, are mostly interested in their own playpen. You know, you can do anything else you want outside that playpen, but don't bother their playpen. But we need to understand the Bible says if these things are lacking in our life, we're blind. We can't see afar off. And we've forgotten. We've forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You know what it was that purged us? It was the stripes on the back of the Lord Jesus. It was the beard that was plucked from his face. It was the crown of thorns that was laid on his head and beaten down for good measure. It was the nails that went through his hands and feet. It was every joint being pulled out of socket as that thing was placed into the cleft of that rock. That's what it took to purge us. And if we're not building with this material that God has given us, we forget that. We forget that. And then he says in verse number 10, Wherefore, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, see, here's one person who forgets these things. Here's another one who is going to do these things. He said, you shall never fall. You know, a lot of people, so many people today, I know they're in interdenominationalism and one thing or another, and they're so afraid they're going to fall. So afraid they're going to fall. But the Bible says if we do these things, listen, now it's not talking about just mechanically doing them. It's talking about doing them from our heart. And the Bible says if we do these things, we'll never fall. And that would put us in heaven having lived a successful life. Let's bow our heads, please.